Well, the title of the sermon this morning is The Work of Prayer. And now I know in saying that, using the word work conjures up a number of different thoughts. I mean, it's like work. Why work? Work sounds mechanical. It certainly doesn't sound relational. To say that we work, that there's a work of prayer, that we have to work at prayer, it kind of, at least to me, and maybe it's me and it's not you, and I'm the only one that feels this way, but saying that prayer, you have to work at prayer, it sounds almost like drudgery. It definitely does not sound positively emotional. It's like we talk about, marriage is work. That doesn't sound romantic at all. And to go to your wife on your anniversary and go, being married to you is work. That probably doesn't communicate what your heart's really wanting to say. And it certainly probably doesn't communicate what your wife wants to hear you say. But it doesn't change the fact that marriage is work. It just doesn't sound romantic. To say that prayer, we have to work at prayer, and there's a work at prayer, it almost strikes at the relational nature of what we're called to with our Savior, or our Creator. But if we're honest and we step back, we realize that work is required for anything that's worthwhile. Anything that you do for fun, you have to work to have fun effectively. You can't be lazy. I don't know, some people laziness is fun, but that's a whole different discussion. But to do the things that you love to do requires work. Requires effort, inertia, and expenditure of energy. All work requires that. Whether it's doing the job that you're paid for, or you're going down and dip netting, or you're going flipping for reds, or you're putting on a pack and you're going up into the hills. It requires energy. And the emotion comes from the attitude. The emotion comes from the attitude. And I think of this. Spending money is a whole lot of fun. It's a tremendous amount of fun. If you're buying something that you want, spending money to get your car fixed, nobody wants to do that. They love spending money to fix up their car, you know, to raise it, put tires on it, put the Bose sound system in it, everything. That's fun, spending money on that. It's not fun having your brakes fixed, having your transmission fixed. It's all spending money, but it's the attitude towards what we're spending money on that determines the emotion. That's the way it is with everything that we work at. And you know, that's the same way we have to approach the topic of the work of prayer. Prayer can be looked at negatively as burdensome of, oh, I got to do this. Or, oh, it's that time of the service again. There's not going to be any music playing. And we're going to bow our heads and we're going to sit in awkward silence. I think I need to go to the bathroom. Or you know something? Oh, look at there. My coffee cup's empty. I think I need to go get some coffee. Because we can approach prayer that way, or we can approach prayer with the attitude of, this is a special time that I get to spend just one-on-one with God. Nobody's going to be talking. There's going to be no music playing. My phone's not going to ring because I put it on silent. And I could just have one-on-one with God. Depends on our attitude. On how that work is looked at. Let's stand and let's look at what Jesus says about the work of prayer, the effort, the inertia, and the expenditure of energy related to prayer. We're going to stay in Luke chapter 11, where we started last week, and we're going to read aloud Luke 11 verses 9 through 13. Let's read it together. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God, We come before you in prayer asking that you would teach us about prayer. Lord, help us to understand the number one, the serious nature of prayer, but God, the interaction, that partnership, that relationship that we enjoy with you that goes on in a prayer life, in a prayer relationship, in the activity of prayer. God, I do. I continue to ask that you would encourage us and draw us close in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Take your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As we look at the idea of the work of prayer, or the work that prayer requires, or working in prayer, it's a reminder here, and Jesus reminds us again, that it really is a two-sided partnership. It's a two-sided partnership. Look at the text, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, seek, knock. I, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, says to you. We've got to understand that it's a two-sided partnership where God initiates and invites. When Scripture talks about praying and Scripture calls to us to pray, it is God initiating a very unique and special relationship with us, and it's His invitation to us. Even though the verses that talk about prayer, where Jesus says, pray this way, or do this when you're praying, they're most often in the imperative, which means it's a command. Just because it's a command doesn't mean it's not an invitation. God is opening Himself up and inviting us to have this unique relational partnership with Him. It's a command. It's a command because God sets the boundaries. When God initiates and invites us, He says, this is how you need to pray. This is how you go into it. When I applied for any job I've had, but when I sent my resume up here and I put my application in here at Lighthouse to be employed as the pastor, they invited me to come up. And the church invited me to come and to be the pastor. That does not give me carte blanche to do whatever I want. I'm invited within a certain set of parameters, a certain set of requirements of what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to be, how I'm supposed to conduct myself, and what the expectations are. Just because there are expectations, just because there's requirements, doesn't mean it wasn't an invitation. God initiates and God invites us, but He invites us into His presence on His terms. One of the things that I see, and you've probably seen this as well relationally with people, that when you have somebody in authority over you, or maybe you've been in authority over somebody, and you become more than just the authority and they're the sub-authority, that as you spend time together, working together, a relationship develops and a friendship develops. And if there's not proper boundaries put on those relationships, the one can begin to presume upon the other. The employee can start to presume upon that relationship with his boss and begin to treat him less than respectfully. And he can say, in his mind, like, well, we're really good friends, therefore I can act this way with him. And it's easy to presume upon the relationship. And it's easy for us when we're invited to pray and we're invited into that intimacy, that intimate partnership with God, to begin to think of Him as, and I remember back in, I think it was the 90s. Yeah, somewhere back in those days, before some of you were born, there was a very popular hat that was, at least in Southern California, that might say it all right there, but it was, Jesus is my homeboy. And Christian young people would wear that T-shirt, they'd put it on their skater hat. I understand the perspective they're trying to communicate, but God's not your homeboy, okay? God is the Lord. He's our creator. And just because we have that close, intimate relationship with Him does not put us on a buddy-buddy level. Yo. God invites us in and He expects us to maintain certain parameters and certain boundaries in our relationship with Him. And thus, He initiates and He invites, but we respond and we submit. The partnership is that God initiates, God invites, and then we enter into that relationship through submission to Him. Through submission to Him. And that involves how we go about the process of prayer. And that doesn't mean that we've got to go in, wear a certain type of clothing, suddenly speak with an old King James voice, this deep voice, or some Southern Texas accent, depending on which flavor of Baptist you are. Or you have to be in a certain room, in a certain... No. It has to do with the attitude of our heart and how we approach Him and how we put together our prayers. God initiates and invites. We respond to that and we submit to Him. And then God acts. And we see that in the text. What does the text say here again in Luke 11? It says, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. There's that interactive partnership. We're to ask, God will give. We're to seek, we will find, which means God will reveal. And we're to knock, and then God will open the door. It's a partnership. And that's what the three actions of prayer that we're going to look at this morning that really form a foundational element to the way we approach God. And that is the three actions are asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking, seeking, and knocking. A-S-K. That works. Ask. And that's a great way. And I'm not one who likes to come up with cutesy little phrases or is that an acronym? Is that what that is? The whole ask, A-S-K, is that the proper word for that? Someone please. What? Yeah, you think so?
I think so.
You're an engineer. You're not a you're right. You don't right. But that's when we think of prayer, and this is not something, some man-made thing that somebody came up with to write a book on. No, this is Jesus saying, ask, seek, and knock. And we keep our prayers under those headings, we will be a lot closer to what we're supposed to be in prayer. But what do those things mean? They seem simple, but they aren't necessarily so. The first part of prayer is ask. And simple, what's the Greek word for that? It's a very challenging, deep, well-developed word. It simply means to make a request. There's nothing more simple about prayer than making a request. We go before God and we ask. We request of Him. But there's a couple of things to keep in mind in terms of Jesus communicating that God has invited us into this relationship with Him. And He says, ask. We got to understand that asking is humble. It's humble. Asking is not demanding. You know how this goes. Maybe you've done it, or maybe someone's done it to you. They ask you a question. They ask you to do something, but you know they're not asking. They're just putting the question mark on the end of a demand. You know how that goes. Hey, will you go and do this? And in your mind, you're thinking, why are you asking a question? I don't have a choice here. If I don't do that, if I don't answer affirmatively, I know I'm going to be in trouble. And that's sometimes how we approach God in the asking stage. But truly asking, where Jesus says ask, we have to approach with humility because we are asking. And if we come to God demanding, we are totally setting ourselves and setting that relationship on its head. And in asking, it's also submissive. Submissive. It's the whole thing of putting up boundaries. People put up boundaries, and one way that you recognize a boundary is when you ask, they have the freedom to answer how they want. You ask, and the person has the freedom to go, no, I'm sorry. If you have, and this is a little freedom, this is way over here, this was outside the realm of the prayer thing. If someone asks you something, or if you ask, if you ask somebody something, and you can't accept their no answer, you have a problem with boundaries. Because when you ask, you are communicating, you have a, that person has a decision to make. Give them the freedom, if you're asking, to say no. That's just proper relationships. We're submissive when we come before the Lord because when we ask, we determine in our heart to accept God's answer. I'm going to ask with no promise of how that answer is going to look. And when I ask and not demand, then I'm saying, God, I will be okay and I will accept your decision. That's wrapped up into the whole asking. It's a reshaping of our attitude. When we ask God, we come with a request, not a demand. And we need to come with an attitude of submission that says, God, I'm not going to hold it against you if you don't answer the way I want you to. Because let's be honest. We've all given God attitude when we've prayed about something that we feel very strongly about. And he doesn't give us what we want. I had this conversation with someone, and I may have shared this last week, the other day, where they were like, I prayed and God did nothing. And God, why should I believe and why should I trust God and believe God? He did not answer my prayer the way I wanted him to. And I said, you know, basically you just set yourself up as that 4-year-old in the shopping cart at Walmart that throws a temper tantrum when mom doesn't give it what it wants. Humility, submission. And then Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Seek, again, it's a very challenging word. Very in-depth word. It means to look for or diligently search. It's exactly what it sounds like. To look for or diligently search for something. But the question we got to answer here, we have to ask and find the answer for, when Jesus says, seek, and you will find. Seek what? What are we seeking for? And how we answer that question will totally change how we approach God in prayer. What are we to seek? Are we to seek the answer? Are we to seek the answer that we're looking for? Are we to seek the means? I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to be praying about something, and then I'll start working it out in my head how God could possibly answer my request. Or I'll see things happening in life and I'll go, oh, I bet God is doing this. Or I bet God is doing that. And start trying to figure things out for God of what No. Not at all. When it says seek, and it's you're to diligently look for something, you're not to diligently look for what you want. What it means is this. If you look at Scripture, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when we're called to seek, almost invariably, we are called to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. And just a cursory look at Scripture, what we're supposed to seek is we're supposed to seek fellowship with the Lord. Psalm 27. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, we are to seek His kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 and Zephaniah chapter 2. We're to seek His righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 45, but really the entirety of Psalm 119, all 100 or so verses that's in there. We're to seek His ways. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. We're to seek His instruction. When Jesus says ask, and then He says seek, He's saying, you ask. You ask God, as it says in Philippians 4, let your requests be made known to God. But the second component of prayer is in making your request, seek the Lord. Seek Him. Because seeking the Lord aligns our prayers with Him. It's about our aligning our prayers. It's aligning our prayers with His purposes, with His will and His desires. You see, so often, and it talks about this in James chapter 4, about we ask, we don't get because we want to spend it on our own desires. That how often our prayers are simply about what I want. And then we will tag on to the end, but God, your will be done. Which is a great tag on, because it's what Jesus said when He made a request. Remember what Jesus' request was? Jesus said, God, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, don't make me go to the cross. If there's another way, let's figure it out. God, don't make me suffer your wrath. And at the end, he said, not my will, but your will be done. That wasn't just a little catch-all to make himself feel better or just kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card, which we do sometimes. But God, whatever you will. And we don't give a whole thought to that. We don't give a whole lot of thought what it means for God's will. We know from Jesus' experience in what was recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, not my will, but your will be done, Father, he understood who for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, he endured the cross. Because the will of God was the redemption of sinners. And he was processing his own agony and his own pain in terms of God's eternal purposes. As we pray, we must work to align our requests with what does God want? What does God want? God wants us to have fellowship with him. God wants his people to be righteous and to grow in righteousness. He wants people to grow in instruction and to learn and to grow in maturity. He wants people, he wants sinners to come to the Savior. And with our request, we need to be praying in conjunction with what God's purposes are. And that means coming, seeking the Lord, as it says in Philippians 4, with a worshipful and thankful heart. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. To seek the Lord in prayer means to seek who he is, to seek what his purposes are. And let's be real honest. How often are my purposes completely different than his purposes? Going back to the story of Joseph. Joseph was given the promise of God through a dream that one day his brothers and his mother and father would bow down to him. Okay? That's a pretty powerful prophetic promise. And he was pretty proud of that promise because he made sure that his family knew that that's what God had promised to him. I don't think that Joseph's program to make that happen was to be thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, be unjustly cast into prison, and be living by himself in Egypt as a slave, as a criminal. That was not his, that would not have been his plan. He had no idea what the plan of God was. And you know something? As we pray, we don't know if that might not be God's path for me and for you in accomplishing his purposes related to the very thing we're praying about. I pray for my children. I pray for my grandkids. I pray that my children will walk with the Lord and their heart will be turned to the Lord. I pray for my grandkids that they will come to saving faith. And that they will submit themselves to Jesus, their Lord and Savior, and find forgiveness of sin through him. I don't know how God's going to answer that prayer. I've got to be okay that God may take them on a route very similar to Joseph's before they get elevated to have that prayer answered. We don't know. I don't know. Powerless prayer comes from an ignorant and misguided understanding of what prayer is and what it is for. Folks, let's get this straight. We cannot pray effectively if we are biblically illiterate. We cannot pray effectively if we are biblically illiterate. How will we know what God's purposes are without understanding what Scripture says? We've got to know the Bible so that we can pray better. Because if we're not praying, and that's the whole thing of seeking, if we're not praying in conjunction, in sync with what God is revealing, we're going to find ourselves frustrated and bitter and disappointment and very likely to walk away from the faith. Because let's be honest, how many of us will actively stay in a relationship when all we are met with is disappointment, dysfunction, and pain? We may legally stay in that relationship, but emotionally and faithfully, we may separate ourselves completely. I hear time and time again Christians who get mad at God because God did not live up to their expectations with what He asked. And how often does God get asked for things that are, forget just not in His Word, but would be completely contrary to His Word? And then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. He says, ask. No, let's step back. He invites us into prayer and then commands us when we pray. He commands us, it's an imperative, ask. He commands us to seek. And then if you're going to, then in that invitation to prayer, He commands us to knock. Look back at the text. It says, ask, you'll receive, seek, you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. It's not a challenging word whatsoever. It means to strike or hit. And it speaks of intensity, consistency, and perseverance. Now, we don't often knock at the door anymore. We understand knocking at the door. There's times where we have to do it. But let's be real honest. If Jesus were in our day and age, it would be ask, sink. No, that's our day and age, but we're not sinking our, you know. Ask, seek, and text. Or ask, seek, and ring. When you call someone, unless you're looking for an excuse, I've done this before. You call, you let it ring once, you're like, oh, they didn't answer, they must not be there. Well, did you call that person? I did, they didn't answer. I've called like 25 times, they never answer. And then no one ever asked, well, how many times did you let it ring? And the answer would have been one. But hey, I can legitimately say I called. Let it ring once, didn't answer, hung up. Oh, sorry, no accountability for that. But those important phone calls, those important times where we really want to talk to somebody, I'm guessing you might be a little bit like me. You call and you let it ring, 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 and you'll ring, let it ring until you get voicemail. And then you'll end the call and you'll probably try again. If you're like my family members, then you'll try again. Just, okay, Dad was probably a little ways from his phone. He just missed us. I'll call again because he's probably standing there looking at his phone right now. And we'll call, and then we'll ring and ring and ring and ring and ring and ring again. That's the picture of what Jesus is emphasizing in terms of when He says, ask, seek, and knock, is that continual banging on the door, that continual ringing of the phone. Because it's about perseverance. It's about consistency. It's about intensity. You know those things that are important to you. Because those are the things you persevere over and you strive for. God knows our hearts. God knows our minds. God knows everything about us. It's not where we have to convince God that I'm serious. But the perseverance of praying reveals to us how important something is to us. And it really is a demonstration of our faith. Ask, seek, and knock. As with anything we want to do for work, we want to know what the benefit is. Want to know, I'm going to work this hard, how much am I going to get paid? What are the benefits with this job? Is it really worth my time and effort to get a moose tag and to go to all the effort to scout when I realize the odds of finding a legal moose here in the peninsula are next to zero? Yeah, because it's not about getting the moose. It's about getting out and getting in. I totally get that. I'm with you there, Scott. But yeah, anyway. Ask. The promise is that we will receive. seek the promises that we'll find. We're commanded to knock, and the promise is that it will be opened. And yes, these are promises, because in the command, it's in the indicative. In the Greek language, it's in the indicative. You know what that means? It means it's an assurance. It means that this is what will happen. It's not a possibility. It's not in the realm of a maybe. No, you ask, you seek, and you knock in accordance with what God's word says. You will receive, you will find, and it will be opened. That's a promise, and that's an assurance. When it says we receive, you ask and you'll receive, you're like, right there, I know God's word's not true because I asked and I didn't get what I was asking for. Aha. I've learned by watching doctor shows on TV, ER, Grey's Anatomy, House, whatever it is, that the symptom is called a symptom for a reason. The symptom's not the sickness. The sickness is something that's causing the symptom. If you really want to deal with somebody, you don't treat the symptom. You find out what the symptom's indicating, and you treat the sickness, right? Guess what? When I'm asking for something, there is something deeper that I'm looking for. For instance, when our ministry ended in Idaho and we were in Arizona for 18 months, and I was praying continually, God, show us where to go. God, provide a job for me. Provide a ministry for me. I was praying specifically, God, get a church and get us moved there so we can get started again. That's ultimately, you want to get down to the core. What was I asking for? I was asking that God would provide for my family. And my intention was that He would do that via a job. One job. I was also wanting, in terms of ministry, I wanted to be significant. I wanted to have a make a difference. I wanted my life to mean something and to be important. And guess what? For 18 months, God gave me part-time at Walmart. God gave me a one-night-a-week gig at one church, and He gave me preaching on Sundays at another church. It wasn't what I was looking for. But guess what? God answered what I really needed. God provided what the real needs of my soul were. He saw beyond the request to say, this request is reflective of this need. It's what the Spirit of God does for us. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That the Spirit of God sees what we can only just, we can't even express into words. And the Spirit intercedes for us and takes those needs and those requests that we can't even vocalize because we don't even know how. We don't even know they're there. And He takes them before the Father. God sees what I can't see. But also, we've got to understand that when we receive, usually, it's not what we're asking for. Because here, let's be real honest. God loves me too much to give me what I ask for. Because what I ask for is often very selfishly driven. And the worst thing I can be is selfish. God knows and He will give. And what that looks like, we're going to get to that in just a little bit. Find. God says that we will find. God has revealed. But where to seek? God's revealed right here. And it's written in the normal human language. And guess what? The Bible's really not all that difficult to figure out. But here's why. All it takes is a little bit of effort. The more effort you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. Because here's why. Listen up. God used nouns. He used verbs. He used adjectives. He used adverbs. He used figures of speech. He used simile. He used metaphor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et al. God spoke the same way we speak. And so the same way, guys, that when your wife tells you what she wants, you can't get out of it because you know how to communicate. You know what a verb is. You know what the color blue is. You know the size. You know it all. And if you don't understand, all you have to do is ask. It's easy to communicate. You ask, you get a response. God has revealed Himself right here. We just have to look. You want to pray in keeping with God's will? Then find out what God's will is. And guess what? God's will isn't necessarily what college you go to, or what job you take, or what color car you drive, or necessarily what investment you should make. Those all come later. God's will is about who you are in Christ, your righteousness, your holiness. It's about the effect that you have on the people around you, the ministry that you have, the way you love people, the way you confess your sin. That's God's will. Those other things come way down the river. And honestly, let's be real honest. When our heart is right, we know what God's word says. We realize, number one, that a lot of those decisions make zero difference. And if our heart's right, we realize I've got three decisions I can make, and my heart's right with all three of them. I can pick any of those three, and God's going to be good with it, and God's going to lead me and direct me with wherever I've chosen. We make God's will about the tactics. God's like, no, I'm so much bigger than that. I want your character. I want your faithfulness. And then he says, you ask, you'll receive, seek, and you'll find, and then knock, and it will be opened. Here's the thing. God will reveal. He revealed what you're supposed to find in Scripture. He will reveal the answer to your prayer. We must look. I'll never forget that it hit me towards... We still hadn't solidified things to move up here. And I remember sitting out on my mom's porch. We were living with my mom during that time, and was sitting out on the porch, and I realized, here's the things I'm asking for. I'm asking for God to minister to me because I just went through some difficult times. I asked God to provide. I asked God to use me in ministry. And you know something? I still had the two little short gigs at the churches. I still was working part-time at Walmart. And God provided. You know how he provided? None of our cars didn't break down during that time. Car bills can be expensive. All of the doctor stuff we needed done, because I didn't have the job I wanted, and we were basically living at the level of like below poverty, Rainey had to have this huge, huge surgery. It was paid for. Never could have afforded it. We'd be paying off for the rest of our lives probably what this hospital bill was going to be. Strung out, living at my mom's, before I could move up here, and she had that surgery, and it was completely covered. I had a significant ministry at Walmart with some people I worked with. This one little church that I was preaching on Sundays, they had gone through a difficult time when their pastor left. I was able to come in, and for just a short little period of time, I was significant for these people. I was asking for a job. God says, I know what you need. And I was asking God to work in my heart to help me get through and recover from what I had been through. And you know something? He said, in God's wisdom, he said, you don't need to recover. You need to deal with dark issues in your soul. And so he gave me a job at Walmart, where I saw what an arrogant person I was. What an attitudinal person I was. What a difficult person I was to work with. I thought I was awesome. God's like, thanks, Dave. Appreciate you shaking your head. No, Dan, you are awesome. I appreciate it. I was like, I'm awesome. And I didn't necessarily say that, but if you sort through my attitudes, you're like, dude, you think you're awesome. And God's like, no, I'm going to answer your prayer because I'm going to show you how awesome you're not. God didn't give me what I wanted, but he gave me the deepest desires of my heart. And I just had to step back and look and be able to go, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. So, next time we say let's pray, let's process it this way. Steve, you can come up. When we go to prayer, let's be assured. Let's be assured. God is good. And that's, amen, all the time. There's never a time where God isn't good. And that's the illustration. We didn't get into the illustrations that Jesus said, you know, hey, you fathers, your son wants a fish, You're not going to give him a snake. And he asked for an egg. He's not going to give him a scorpion. He's talking about the basic needs. I'm hungry. Can I have some food? And it says, you know how to give your children good gifts, even though you're evil. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Where did this whole asking for the Holy Spirit thing come in? All these things, seeking, opening, asking, all of that is tied to the coming of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that we're sealed with. When we're praying, be assured that God is good. And His answers are good. And folks, let's really settle this in our mind. Prayer must be combined with Bible study. That doesn't mean before you pray you have to do a Bible study. No. You've got to know what to pray for. You've got to know what is important to God. You've got to seek the Lord to know His will and to know His ways. How often have I prayed, God, make me feel better? And feel better, not necessarily physically, but emotionally. God, take this pain away. And God doesn't take the pain away. Because you know what I needed wasn't the pain removed. What I needed was perseverance and steadfastness. Seeking God, trusting God. In the midst of the grief, in the midst of the pain. But I only get that. We only get that by knowing what Scripture says. And then folks, prayer is an active continuum. It never ends. The need for it never ends. Continue to ring God's phone. Continue to make his text message signal go off. Make it beep in heaven all the time. Why? Because God needs to have someone bang on his head? No, because God wants us to persevere in trusting Him, waiting on Him, looking for Him. We're going to pray for just a little bit before we sing our closing songs. What do you need to ask God for this morning? And what in Scripture needs to guide that request? How do we make a request and line it up with God? What do you know in the Bible needs to be applied to what you're praying about right now? And have you prayed about this continually? Or did you pray about it once? I let God know. I was like the story about the guy who's been married 20 years and his wife goes, we've been married for 20 years and you have never once told me you loved me. And he's like, what are you talking about? When you're standing at the altar, I said I loved you. If that changes, I'll let you know. Deal with it. Like, okay, is that true? I told you once, so why can't you trust me? Probably not the best way to approach a relationship. But sometimes we approach God with that. Well, God, I prayed about it once. I told you about this like 6 years ago, and we're still in the... Knock on God's door. Bring His phone. Continually persevere seeking the Lord, because oftentimes it's in that perseverance where God reveals how He has already answered it or how God is answering it. And He draws us into closer walk with Him so that He can produce in us what we need that we don't even realize that we need. So let's go before the Lord. Ask, seek, knock. Maybe you need to begin the knocking right now. What do you need to talk to God about? Ask Him. Talk to Him about His will for you in that situation. And then start the process of knocking. So let's go before the Lord. Take a little bit to pray. Talk to Him. And then I'll close this portion of our worship and prayer, and we will sing some more.